My heart's been blessed already by the music and the fellowship pre-service. And we ask ourselves, why have we come tonight? And that's the answer, to seek the face of God. And how do we seek the face of God? Through the written Word of God, through prayer, and through the Holy Spirit of God. I know coming to a Sunday night service is not always easy, especially if you have children and trying to get them all ready and in the car and in church and to their seat. And I know there are a thousand other distractions that may be on your mind even now. And so I wonder if church family, if we could just start the service off with just a brief moment of prayer, just in the quietness of our hearts, just for a few moments here. I wonder if you could just bow your head and bow your heart and ask God to speak to your heart this evening. I know so often we forget to prepare our hearts even before we go to church. And so it's good to just take times to ask God, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Open thou my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. So let us just spend a few quiet moments in the quietness of our hearts in your seat right there. Ask God to speak to you through His Word tonight. Our God and our Father, we come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come begging to know you. We come, Lord, seeking your face. Oh Lord, we ask God that you would cleanse our hearts. You would open our minds and open our understanding to your revealed will, to your word. Sanctify your people tonight by your truth, Lord. Encourage and exhort, uplift, challenge, Lord. You know the hearts and the needs of all who are here. We pray, Lord, above all, that Christ would be exalted, that he would be honored, that he would be glorified in all that we say and do, Lord. We approach your house and we come to your word and we, Lord, seek your presence and we do it with fear and with trembling. We do it with reverence, knowing that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us this day. Thank you for Sundays, the Lord's Day, where we can unite our hearts and come together and we can rejoice and the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how the gospel unites our hearts together, Lord. We ask the Spirit of God would be our teacher tonight. Lord, that you put aside distractions from this world and help us to look to you and to look to you alone. As we speak, Lord, about this most important topic of missions and evangelism and outreach, oh, Lord, that you might teach us from your word and show us, Lord, the great privilege and the great responsibility that we have as believers. For those who are not here, for those who are sick, oh, God, that you would touch their bodies and heal them. You are the great physician, and through their weakness, Lord, show yourself strong. Give grace and strength, oh, Lord. Bless the upcoming missions conference, we ask. And to you would allow the missionaries to arrive safely. And Lord, that they would be a blessing to hearts. And that the church family would be a blessing in return to them. Oh Lord, that we would see your name exalted around this world. Many come to Christ. So Father, we ask for your divine blessing. We need your presence. Lord, unless you meet with us tonight, we meet in vain. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Use my words, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill, I've heard you've had a tremendous Lord's Day morning already, and I'm excited to be here tonight. I know you miss your pastor and you are anxious to see him, and I don't blame you. He's got a prettier face than I do, so you're ready for me to leave. And his breath may smell a little bit better than mine, so you're saying, we're ready for our pastor to come back. I know you're excited, and I'm excited to see him and talk with him regarding his trip to Africa, what the Lord's done in his heart and Samuel's heart. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. In the past 2 weeks, we've looked at the theme of missions or evangelism, outreach. First week, we looked at doctrine and missions. Last week, we looked at the desire and missions. And this week, I'd like to look at the subject of dependence and missions, our dependence upon God and missions. So if you would, as you turn there, let us stand together and read from Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes under the inspiration of God, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to give you 3 points from this passage tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We see here in these 3 verses the declaration of Jesus Christ, the demonstration of God's grace, and then thirdly, the dependence upon God's power. Notice, if you would please, in the first verse, in verse 5, the declaration of Jesus Christ. And we see Paul's message. The Apostle Paul, he who has been saved by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. We see what Paul declares. We see what his message is. For he tells us, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And first and foremost tonight, you need to understand that any minister who stands up and claims to be of God, and any pastor who claims to preach the Word of God, and any missionary who preaches Jesus Christ must preach Jesus Christ preeminently and put himself on the back burner. For it is not of man, it is of Christ. The message that Paul is proclaiming, it wasn't invented by man. It is neither by man. It wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't Paul's teaching. It was of God. And so Paul is telling the church in Corinth, "Corinth, understand this. While there are many false teachers who seek to pervert your minds with a false gospel, know this. We preach the truth in Christ, and we preach not ourselves." His message was not focused on man. His message was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever go to a church or if you ever hear of a sermon and the main focus is not Jesus Christ, you better run. You better turn your head. You better have some alarms going off. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Jesus Christ is the main message of Scripture from beginning to end. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. And so the Word of God, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. And there's one message, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation, and it's the scarlet thread that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. It is the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that He has power on earth to forgive sins, that He is sovereign, and that He is accomplishing His plan, and His plan is to save much people. His plan is to save those who will come to Him by faith. And this is the declaration of Paul's message. And so what is our message? It is the same. Though years have gone by, the message is still the same. We preach Christ. crucified. We preach Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Understand this, Paul preached Christ with his life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we need to understand what missions is, first and foremost, church family tonight, we need to understand we must preach Christ with our life. What does this mean? This means the things that you say, the attitudes that you have, are they Christ-like? Do they honor Christ? Do people see Christ in how you treat others and how you treat your children and how you treat your spouse? Do they see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or do they see a hypocrite? Or do they see a man or a woman who proclaims to be a Christian, but there is no fruit and no evidence of grace? No evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So Paul, before he proclaimed the gospel with his lips, understand this, he proclaimed Jesus Christ by his life. And this is vital, this is foundational, that you and I abide in Jesus Christ and that we make his glory known by our lives. And it must be a life sanctified, set apart, a life that is holy, a life that seeks his will above all. The believer must proclaim life. Christ by his life. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. If you would please, 1 Peter, turn there if we would, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The Bible tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or conduct in Christ." Peter is telling us this, before you preach Christ with your lips, let him be sanctified in your hearts. And if the church needs a message, it is this: sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Because the lost world loves to pick out those who proclaim to know Christ, but their hearts aren't sanctified by Christ. They say they serve a holy God, and yet they look at their lives and there are very little evidence of holiness in there. That does harm to the name of Christ. So look at Peter's words. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, let them be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. When the lost world says, there goes a Christian, do they really know Christ? They say they do, but let's look at their conduct. Let them be ashamed. Let them falsely accuse you. Let them say all manner of evil against you falsely. And you know I'm seeking to please my Father. I am doing His will. My focus is on a one-way street, and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. And so we understand that Paul, before he proclaimed with his lips, he proclaimed with his life. But we must not stop there. And there are some who think, well, that's enough. I'll just proclaim Christ by my life. But no, it doesn't stop there. Though that is foundational, it goes to a second step. And the second step is Paul preached Christ with his lips. And he tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, why, it is the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And so, yes, he preached Christ with his life, but he also preached it with his lips. And so those who think that we can just separate ourselves from the world and go live in a cave and go live in a monastery some way where we're apart from being a light and a witness, I'm afraid they've got the message wrong. We must preach Christ. We must be a light and a witness to the lost world. And for those who think that we can just do nice social works as a way of preaching Christ. Now, that is a way of showing love, but it must be more than that. You can buy groceries for the man who's asking for money on the corner, but it must be more than that. It must be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's message. We also see his manner. Look here in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Notice, if you would please, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ for Jesus' sake, yet he was a servant of the church in Corinth. He understood that the life that he lived was not his own. Through the redemption found in Christ, he had been purchased. Now he is a slave to Christ. He has a new master, and it is God. He is now a bondservant of the truth of the gospel. He desired nothing more but to please his master. And what a good example for us to follow tonight, that a slave is at his master's disposal 24/7. God, what would you have me to do? My life is not my own. I've been purchased. I've been bought with a price. You have given me this precious possession, the gospel. Who would you have me to share it with? Where would you have me to go? And so he understood, I am a slave to the truth. And by God's grace, I will proclaim it not only with my life, but also with my lips. And church family, understand this. We are called to be servants of Christ in and through the local New Testament church. Now, I know this is not a doctrine very well liked in our world today. But listen, the Bible knows nothing about free-floating Christians that just go here and there and everywhere every month. God would have us to find a church that preaches the truth and that is solid in doctrine and who cares for souls and get in and get busy. And to serve one another. And through that service, proclaim the gospel to the lost community and to the world around you. I know that's not a popular message. And contrary to the lives and beliefs of many professing Christians, the Christian life is not a call to sit, soak, and sour. Can I be honest? A lot of people like to be preached to, but they don't want to be shepherded. They don't want a shepherd. They don't want a pastor, but I'll come and be preached to. I'll listen to the word of God. But don't come train my family. Don't come get involved in my personal life. Wait a second. The word of God has much to say. Pastors and preachers, they are there that watch for your souls. Pastors and preachers are to the labor and doctrine and give themselves to prayer. Why? That they may save themselves and others from danger, from false teaching. So we must be involved in a church. We must find a church that we think preaches Christ and truth and be faithful through that church. And encourage the pastor, encourage the church family. For the Bible says that we are co-laborers together with God. God is at work, and we come in God's work, and we serve God by serving others and with others. We are co-laborers together with God. Paul understood this, and he's telling us we are servants for Jesus' sake. And you are to be a servant too, Church of Corinth. You are to be a servant in the body that God has called you to be. So be faithful and get involved and pray. And if you're thinking about being a part and you're just not sure, well, know this, God wants you in a church family. You need a family. We are debtors to the gospel. Paul's message, Paul's manner, Paul's motivation, and you see it there. Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. It wasn't for Paul's sake. It wasn't for the church of Corinth's sake. It was for Jesus' sake. Again, as we look back to the doctrine, the first message that we heard, Christ has much people in the city. Jesus Christ will save. Jesus Christ, His name will be known among the nations, and His name will be glorified. And so Paul had a motivation, and it was the motivation of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it for His sake, that the Lamb of God, as these men sing, might receive the glory due to His name, that the Lamb of God will have the full reward for His payment on Calvary. Oh, we do it for Jesus' sake. We don't do it to build a kingdom here, Westside Baptist Church, so that the world can see our fame and fortune, so that our pastor can be on the next bulletin board or milk carton or whatever you want him to be on. No, we do it for Jesus' sake. And if we're faithful to Jesus Christ, let the world do what they want. Who cares? Now, sometimes that can be very dangerous. Just look at Jesus' life, preaching the truth, and they tell him he had a devil. They told him he was a madman. They tried to kill him. And there will be opposition, but it'll be worth it all, as we sing, when we see Jesus. And this was Paul's motivation, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored. So we ask ourselves tonight, what is the motivation in evangelism? Why go out? Why hand out a gospel tract? Why witness? It's for Jesus' sake. It's so that much people might hear and receive the gospel. Why should we give to missions? Why should we have this missions conference? And why should we set our heart on such a thing? Oh, it is that Christ would be uplifted, that He would be known. And so Paul understood this, and he says, Church in Corinth, understand this. I declare the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must declare Him too. Then secondly, in verse 6, we see the demonstration of God's grace. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How was it that Paul was such a believer? How was it that Paul gave himself, that even through trials and beatings and scourgings and persecution, how was it that he kept going? He understood God's grace. He understood God's love. He was a debtor, and if Christ could die for him, surely he could go through anything and lay down his life for the gospel. And so we see here in this verse, Paul was a living demonstration of God's grace, for it was God who commanded the light to shine in his heart. And if anybody was in darkness, it was the Apostle Paul, that old dragon of a man breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord. This man who was a beast and who desired nothing but to quench his teeth in the flesh of the Christians and pull them and drag them out, throwing them into prison just because they believed on the name of Jesus Christ. And then, oh, through that Damascus road, God had to humble this man, this beast, this sinner, this evil, wicked guy, and transform his heart. What was his response? I am a debtor. I must live for him. I was in darkness. I knew no light. But God's light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, he appeared to me and he shined in my dark heart. And the light of the gospel enlightened his eyes and his need for a Savior. And it was God's glory, the end result, that God would be glorified. And so, oh, church family, tonight, that we might understand God's grace for all those who call themselves Christians tonight, see what God has done in your life. See the miry pit that he has saved you from. See the thousands of evils he has kept you from. God's grace, why should it be you? Out of all your family members, why should it be you in your neighborhood? Why you? All we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's nothing of me. I can boast of nothing but God's grace and his power. He drew me. It was by his love that he drew. He opened my heart. He opened the understanding. I was dead. I was lost in trespasses and sins. Oh, but God's grace and God's love sought me. And so we can cry only one thing, and that is the grace of God. man's darkness. And oh, how dark is this world, filled with the things of sin. But God's light is greater than any darkness. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound to the glory of God. And so he says, because light has shined in our hearts, we can now shine the light to those who do not know Christ. And you remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. Believers, whether you like it or not, you are a light to this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, this is a command, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Believer, you are a light to this world. As you have received the light of grace from Jesus Christ, and he has put this light of grace into your heart, you are now a demonstration of his life and his light to others. And we ask ourselves, how bright is your light? John was described as a burning and a shining light. What describes your light? Is it burning or is it burning out? Do you hide it under a bushel? You're hiding it under the bushel of worldliness, compromise, selfishness, pride, fear. What allows your light to be hid? Jesus said, let your light so shine. So you get close to the flame. And the closer to the flame and the closer to Christ's light and light that you get, the brighter your light will be. Or like the moon that reflects the light of the sun to give light to the earth, so Christians are to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are a demonstration of God's power and transforming grace by letting our light shine. Do we let our light shine in the workplace? Do we let our light shine in the neighborhood? Do we let our light shine in among our lost family members? Or do we hold back and under the fear, we hide it under the bushel and we say no? But Jesus commands that we be a bright and a burning light. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church here, it is God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts, those who are Christians, those who are believers, to give the light of the knowledge. Why? Because we had no knowledge of Christ. But he has enlightened us. He has shown us that he is truly Christ, the Savior. And he has given this light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is again, going back to Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And missions and evangelism is focused on Jesus Christ. And if it's not, it's not biblical missions. If it's just a program to get people to the church to count numbers, that's not of Jesus Christ. If it's just a program to get people there so you can boast yourself as the largest Sunday school in the nation, who are you doing it for? Oh, but we do it because of God's grace, because he is worthy, and we do it for Jesus' sake. And then if you would please, look at verse 7, the dependence upon God's power. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See Paul's picture, the treasure in earthen vessels. Believers, we possess the greatest treasure that we can, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which is more precious than silver, more costly than gold. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest possession that a man can have. And so we understand this, and we go forth with this great responsibility on our shoulders as he has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. And so we do it with, again, fear and trembling. We do it with responsibility, and we do it joyfully. But we do it only as clay pots. We have this treasure And earthen vessels, clay pots, Paul? What's the purpose of your wording here? Paul is telling us this. You are nothing. Apart from Christ, you are nothing. You are weak in and of yourselves. You are just a clay pot who has been made by the potter's hand. But he desires to use you. A description of human weakness. Therefore, we have nothing to glory in other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And for all these evangelists who think, well, I've got this covered, I know the Romans road, and I know how to win a soul, and I'm going to do it in 5.2 seconds, and I'm going to mark it down in my Bible, and I'm going to boast at the evening meeting. Wait a second. Where's the power? Is it in your intelligence? Is it in your manipulative power? Or is it in the Spirit and in the Gospel and in the Word of God alone? Where is the dependence? Paul says, I am depending on one thing, and it is this treasure, and it is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who are without, to confound those who are wise. And so we must remember this humbling truth, this picture that Paul gives us. We are only earthen vessels. We are only clay. Why? To the end result that no flesh might glory in His presence. So that you can pat yourself on the back and say, wow, look what a good Christian I am. Look what a good Pharisee I am. Look how much I've prayed in the street corner. Look how much I've given in the offering plate. Look at all my good works and everybody come kiss my toes. No. All glory goes to God alone. And Paul was dependent upon God. And I'm going to take you to a few passages to show you this. But I want you to understand, if you really want to know a man, enter into his prayer closet. What does he pray for? What does he cry out to God for? And look at Colossians, if you would please, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, as we look at Paul's dependence upon God's power. Paul writes to the churches here, and he asks for prayer. What is his prayer request? Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, church family, Colossians 4, 3 and 4, with all praying, also for us, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, the treasure, the gospel, for which I am also in bonds. He's in bonds for the gospel's sake. But pray for me, so that I may have more opportunities, that the doors would be open wide, that I might speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Wait a second, Paul, you're asking for boldness? You're asking for doors to be open? I thought you were just the greatest missionary who has ever lived. He was utterly dependent upon God. He says, pray for us, pray for me. Pray that there might be more doors of opportunities for me to preach the gospel. And as you pray, pray that my mouth would be clear, that I would present Christ in a clear way so that they might understand. And so, church family, we must pray this. Do you pray this? And I would encourage you to pray this if you don't. And see how God would open the doors. This week, God, open a door, an opportunity for me to share the gospel with one person. I dare you. And then look for it, and wait for it, and go out. God will open those doors. Give me somebody that I can minister to. Help me to be a light to somebody this week. And so Paul says, I am dependent upon God. I am dependent that He will open the door. Then turn to the right, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. What else does Paul pray for and desire to have prayed for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Thessalonica, those in Thessalonica, you remember how you received the word? You didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Why? Because God prepared your heart. God prepared our way. So what I'm asking you to do now is pray. Pray that the word of the Lord might have free course. And so this week, as you're praying for a door of opportunity, pray that the word of God might have free course, that it might accomplish its purpose in the heart of those that you preach to and minister to. Listen, you can preach to ears, but God must move the heart. God must change the heart. And so we are utterly dependent upon Him. How can we allow this man who is sitting in darkness to see the light? How can we persuade him that he is a sinner in need of a Savior? We can't. God must teach you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, must reveal His Word to you. And so Paul is praying, and if you would, mark these things down. How do I pray for my missionaries? How do I pray for church planters? How do I pray for my pastor? Here are two great ways. Pray that he might have opportunities through the week to preach the gospel. And pray as he preaches the gospel that the word of God would have free course in the hearts of those he preaches it to. So Paul is dependent upon prayer. Paul is dependent that God would open the doors of opportunity. God must allow his word to have free course on the hearts of others. God must. And you recall in our first sermon, God will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God will accomplish His purpose. And we recall Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But listen here, a truly dependent individual is one who labors. It's easy to say, yes, God must open the hearts. Yes, God's Spirit must convict. Yes, Jesus Christ must save. God must open the doors of opportunity. God must bless the preaching of the Word. But listen, we don't sit back in our recliners doing nothing. Because God is a God of means, and He has declared that by the means of preaching and by the means of Christians being sanctified and being a light, that people come to this light and are saved. One says, yes, well, I just have faith that God will do it all. Yes, but faith without works is dead. You say, well, the Lord will provide. Yes, He will. Like the man who sits in his recliner and sits in front of the computer or television screen all day and looks out the window and says, I need a job, I need a job, I need money, what am I going to do? And he just sits around all day and does nothing. Time out. Something's wrong. Teenager, mark this down so your parents don't have to scold you later. If you want a job, pray, and then go out. Fill out applications, and go talk to people. That was the loudest amen I got here all 3 weeks. Thank you, parents. Must be some needs with the teens. I was an RA, a resident assistant in college, and I just scratched my head. A young man training for the ministry of all things. I need money. I don't know how I'm going to pay my school bill. I want to go to the college activity. And yet they're sleeping all afternoon. It's like you just want to smack them in the back of the head and just say, wake up! Did you talk with anyone this week? Did you go down to the grocery store? Did you say, I'm willing to do anything? It's true. The same way with the gospel. Oh, yes, we are dependent upon God to open hearts. We are dependent upon God to lead us and guide us and protect us and bless us. But it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs tells us, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Well, we do understand God, His salvation, it is completely and utterly, completely upon Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We understand that, but any spiritual work and task requires labor. You say, I want to know God, but I don't want to read my Bible, I don't want to pray, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to be around Christians. You can't know God. I want to be a great preacher. I don't want to study the Word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to give myself to doctrine. It's a labor. I want to be a soul winner. I want to preach the gospel. I want to be used in the Lord's work. Well, God doesn't use lazy people. It's hard work. I want my children to know Christ. Well, pray for them and teach them and be a godly example and make sure they're in church. I want to be a witness in my community. Well, pray, walk in holiness and humility, and proclaim the gospel. Listen, it's this simple. It's fisherman theology. If a fisherman wants to catch fish, does he sit in his recliner? I'm not talking PlayStation. No, he prepares. Does he have the bait? Does he have the rods? Does he have string? He launches his boat. He casts the line, yet he is dependent upon God to put a fish on his line. He can't do that. He has no idea what's going on under the water unless you're those bozos who use the cheating fish finders. I have this fish finder. There's 20 fish beneath us, about 15 feet. What? What kind of fishing is that? That's cheating. But even so, if you have a fish finder, you're dependent upon God for Him to put that fish on so you can have a meal that night. So when we fish for men, we go out and we pray and we walk in a holy manner and we say, God, please open hearts, bless the preaching of Your Word. And we are dependent that we cannot manipulate. We cannot change hearts. We cannot allow men to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in and of our own power and strength. And so we look to Him and to Him alone, and we are dependent. And this is what Paul is saying, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Like the man who told William Carey, as William Carey's heart was moved to go to India, and the man stands up and rebukes William Carey and says, William Carey, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, He'll do it without you. To which we respond, this man knew nothing of the Scriptures, nothing of how people receive the gospel. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And men are the instruments, the mouthpieces to the gospel. So William Carey goes and sees a great harvest. And you may be in here tonight, and you may think this passive Christianity. Well, if God wants to save me, I'll just sit here until He chooses to save me. What are you doing that for? You've been given commands in the Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Look unto me, and be ye saved. You must look. You must believe. You must humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. No man has ever been saved apart from believing the gospel. What are you doing waiting? Well, I'm waiting for a filling. I'm waiting for a deep conviction to be so deep, like this pastor or this missionary that I read. What are you doing that for? Turn from your wicked ways and look to Him by faith, to Christ and to Christ alone. I'm waiting for an experience. I'm waiting for a feeling. I'm waiting for a sign. Here's the sign, the Word of God. Look to Him tonight if you're without Christ. Believe by faith that He has power to save you and cleanse you. The blood of Jesus, go to the cross. the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. He says, the Bible, Paul, and all the prophets, yes, they understood salvation is all of the Lord from beginning to end. No man is ever saved apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe not, you shall die in your sins. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we look at this text. We see the declaration of the gospel. The demonstration of God's grace. Then the dependence upon God's power. What does God want you to do in the area of evangelism? It's a great thing. We believe the priesthood of the believers. We will all stand before God one day and give an account before Him. How is God, in the year 2014, how does He wish to use you in His work, in His field, His harvest field? We've understood the doctrine. Paul, don't be discouraged. I am with thee. No man shall hurt thee. I have much people in this city, and we grab and we grasp those doctrines, and they're an encouragement to us, and they light a zeal that we might go out. And then we are moved with compassion, as we saw last week in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that it might be saved, that they might be delivered from the errors of their way, from their deception, thinking that their works can obtain the righteousness of Jesus Christ when it can't. And then third, our dependence upon God's power. Hand out a gospel tract. Oh God, use it. And we pray. Let them read it. Help them to understand their sin. Help them to understand the holiness of God. Help them to humble themselves. And it really goes back to this. We can do all that we can, and we must do all that we can, but our first work is prayer. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray. Pray. I'm understanding this more and more as a church planter in Seattle, might I add. You go door knocking. You hand out thousands upon thousands of tracts. You talked about hundreds and hundreds of people. You sit down, you take them to lunch, you take them out to coffee. And then you get up on a Sunday morning and you see the faithful five. No visitors for months. What's going on? Am I doing something wrong? And you may be tempted. But then you look at the Word of God, and you look at what Jesus Christ says, and you ask yourself, am I seeking to be faithful? Am I toiling? Am I laboring? Am I praying? Am I sanctified? Am I seeking to be set apart? Am I seeking to walk in holiness? And all you can do, as a pastor reminded me, you work, and then you leave the results up to God. You preach. You must preach, and you must pray. But ultimately, you leave the results up to God. Now, that's sometimes hard to do. But we must. We must. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So maybe your need tonight isn't dealing with evangelism, missions. Maybe it's something else. But this truth, depending upon God. Maybe it's victory over sin. Maybe it's speaking of Hebrews, that weight that keeps you back from running the Christian race with all your strength. And so you pray, God, you must deliver me from this. God, please give me victory over this, that I might know you and that I might understand your word, that I might be a bright witness to my community. It might be a financial need. It might be a health need. It might be another spiritual need, but you are dependent upon God. You labor, you pray, you go, but you're ultimately dependent upon God. Psalm 127 again. The Lord must build the house. The Lord must do his work. You can put the seed. Another can water. You cannot give the increase. A farmer must be faithful to go out into the field, to cast the seed on the ground, to plow the ground, to water the fields. But those seeds can't take root and grow unless God, His power, chooses to grow it. So let us evangelize and let us witness with the eye of faith on Christ and His promises to accomplish His purposes through us. Let us work hard. And yet, remembering what our Savior said in John chapter 15, you remember? He says, without me, ye can do nothing. Thus we remain dependent upon Him for all things. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking that you would use my weak and feeble words, but let your word go forth with power. Let your spirit move. And Lord, I pray that we would go forth with a burden, that we would go forth with compassion for the lost, that we would go forth and truly labor for you and labor for souls and to give ourselves so that others might know Christ. Oh Lord, open doors of opportunities. Lord, bless the preaching and the teaching of your word even tonight. Lord, open hearts here in this community, in Seattle, the world around us, Lord, our nation, how desperately it needs you. Oh, that we might see a revival. Oh, that we might see a renewal. That we might see, God, men look to you again. Father, may we be utterly dependent upon you. As Peter said, Lord, may we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.